It's my task and privilege to bring to you this morning the Word of the Living God. What a wonderful comfort that we have God's Word, especially at times like this when life and death come together and we who remain are compelled to not only think about the blessings we've received from the one who has died, but also to consider our own life and what death and life mean to us. Let's hear God's word first of all from John chapter 14. Familiar words from the beginning, verse 1 to verse 6. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. We bless God that Thomas, in his doubts, asked that question to the Lord Jesus Christ. What an answer. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Then a few pages over in John chapter 17, verse 24, and one text there that really sums up why believers die, or gives an answer to that question. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovedst me before the foundation of the world. That's one answer to the question that the death of Chuck Leverett poses to us today. Why did he die? Well, Jesus said, I asked the Father, and the Father brought him into my presence. And then the text that I want to meditate with you upon this morning, Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. And we'll read from the beginning of the chapter, verse 1 to verse 8. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Amen. This is the word of the living God. Well, friends, we know why we're gathered here today. You're here to mourn the death of a loved one. Those of you who are not family members, you are here to express solidarity and sympathy with the family together in their loss, and to assure them of your interest and love for them, and also your prayers for them in this time of grief. Charlie, or Chuck, or more affectionately, Pawpaw Leverett, lived a very long life. And as a result of that, you were able to see this day coming. Indeed, you thought on occasions that it had come before, and the Lord raised him up to a measure of health and strength again. But even though you were able to see that come, when death comes, it rocks us still by the apparent finality of it all. From one angle, death is very cruel and painful as it tears one away from us, and it rends and ends our relation to him in this life. And if you think about the various relations that Pawpaw bore to many, he was a soldier, a farmer, a husband, a brother, a father, a grandfather, a great-grandfather, and a friend. So it is right to recognize the pain that this brings today. We don't need to pretend that death is not the brutal thing that it is. But Pawpaw was something else that defined him more than any other relationship in life. He was a Christian. And that fact, or better still, Christ in whom he hoped, transforms how we can process his death and grief. So I want to take the word of God this morning, and I want to use it to comfort those of you who share the same faith as Pawpaw Leverett. But at the same time, I want to take that truth and challenge those of you who don't share that faith. Beginning from Revelation chapter 21 and verse 4, which describes heaven, we want to think about things that aren't in heaven. And then moving from that, we're going to think about things that aren't in hell. And then, by God's grace, we hope to apply that to our lives this morning. So look at the text there, if you have a Bible, verse 4, Revelation chapter 21. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Let's think first of all of the no mores of heaven. The no mores of heaven. First among them here in our text is death. There is no more death in heaven. What a world of comfort in that statement. Because you and I live in a world of death. Last year we moved over to the United States and we bought a house quite close to a cemetery. It's the first time in my life I've ever lived close to a cemetery. And it's a very sanctifying influence. Because every week, the grave diggers are busy. Every week, the funeral directors are erecting their tents, and we drive past as we take our children to community college. One day, that's going to be your funeral and my funeral. But there are no funerals in heaven. There is no more death. Because death has been swallowed up in the victory that Christ has won on our behalf. Because he died for the sins of his people. Because he was buried. And on the third day, he rose again, destroying sin, death, and hell. Christ brings his believing people into the enjoyment of an endless life. There's no more death. But then there's no more sorrow. Sorrow and everything that brings it into our lives. Listen to what the Lord says. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Suffering and everything that it leads to. Things that are common to you and to me in this life. And indeed, as we approach death, things that actually intensify in our experience. Pawpaw didn't become more healthy the longer he lived. He didn't become stronger from the age of 50 to 90. There was a gradual descent to the grave. In latter weeks and months, the intensity of that suffering increased. Now we thank God that by his mercy we can alleviate suffering in this world. We have drugs that are able to control pain, but we cannot eliminate it. But death does that for the Christian. Death does that for the Christian. Thomas Watson, the Puritan, says, "Death is the handkerchief Christ uses to wipe away all tears from the eyes of his people. There will be no more sorrow. There will be no more crying. Who among us hasn't cried? Children, you've cried. You know what it is to be sorrowful. Who among us hasn't had a broken heart? Indeed, who here this morning has a broken heart because of the death of a loved one? But not here, not in heaven, not ever. There is no more death. There is no more sorrow. There is no more sin. Another text tells us nothing that defiles enters in. And that's why you can't go to heaven unless you have your sins dealt with. Unless you are forgiven and washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, you have no title or right to enter in to eternal blessedness. Christ forgives his people. He washes away their sins. And then he begins to purify them throughout their life in an ongoing work of sanctification. But it's not completed until at death the soul is made perfect in holiness and immediately passes into the presence of the Lord. If you're a Christian here this morning, you want to shout hallelujah in your heart. What a sweet thing to a believer. No sin to grieve you in the society of heaven like the sin that grieves you in the society of this world. And better still, no sin in your own heart. The Christian's greatest struggle, the Christian's daily battle is over. If you're familiar with Romans chapter 7 and that great tension in the life of the Apostle Paul, the things that I would, I don't do them. The things that I don't want to do, I do them. Friends, that's recast in heaven. The things that I would do to the glory of God, I do do. And I never even desire to do anything contrary to that. No malicious thoughts. No evil speaking. No twisted lusting. No heartless worship. There's no sin in heaven. And then the sweetest thing of all, there's no more distance. Listen to verse 3. "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with man. And he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." The Apostle Paul puts it like this: when we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Now we walk by faith in this world, and we know many blessings because Christ is present with us by his Holy Spirit. But there's still a distance. Christ is with us by the Holy Spirit, but we are not with him in the sense that we will be in heaven. But you see, death bridges that gap for the believer. Now our brother is not at home in the body, but he is absent from the body and present with the Lord. And all the days of his pilgrimage here, he was so thankful for the Bible that he holds in his hand, glad for the ministry of the Holy Spirit, rejoicing in communion with God through his word. But listen, that has now given way to sight. And he is with Christ, which is very far better. All of this is true, therefore, of your loved one. He has shut the door behind him to this world, and God has shut him into heaven with all of these blessed absences. There is no more death, no more sorrow, no more sin, and no more distance. The no mores of heaven. But we need to contrast that with something else the Bible speaks equally clearly about. Because there are also no mores that pertain to hell. The Bible is as frank when it speaks about hell as it is clear when it speaks about heaven. Now, many people don't like to hear that, and coming to a funeral, they may take offense if the pastor speaks about it. But to take that attitude is to ignore God's word and to silence the Lord Jesus Christ, who spoke of hell more than any other person in the Bible and spoke of hell more than he spoke about heaven. We are all sinners. But every sinner who is not trusting in Jesus Christ is not going to heaven. They're going to hell. Now, note it well, it's Christ that makes the difference. It's not your works or mine, it's his work. But it's also his word to say, as we read, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Well, hell is also a place of no mores, but there is no comfort in the absence of these things in hell. I want to leave three of those things before you this morning. First of all, there is no more mercy in hell. There is no more mercy in hell. Now, suffering and death has the power to draw out much anger from the hearts of people in this world. Men and women who don't acknowledge God in their life until they summons him so that they might shake their fist at him when suffering comes into their experience. They don't acknowledge that the very life that they have is a gift from God. They don't recognize, as we must this morning, that you and I are not actually owed the breath that we draw into our lungs as we sit here. Your life is a gift of mercy. Your heartbeat is a gift of mercy. And all the common blessings that you receive in life, food and shelter and family and friends, they're all common mercies that are given to you by God. But listen, every one of them will end at death. Coming here this morning and hearing God's word is likewise a mercy. But the opportunities to hear the gospel are over the moment that you die. And the gracious offers of Jesus Christ to you, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I am the bread of life. Come to me if you hunger. I'm the water of life. Come to me if you thirst. All of those gracious offers will fall everlastingly silent. There is no mercy in hell. There's only justice. Perfect and strict justice, where God will rightly punish sinners for their sins. But the only way that those sinners know God in hell is by his wrath. You think about that this morning. There's no more mercy in hell. But another thing, there's no more relief in hell. People suffer terribly in this world, and then they imagine that death is release. You hear people say this kind of thing all the time. Well, at least he's not suffering anymore. Well, friends, that is gloriously true of believers who die in the Lord. But it is not true of sinners who die outside of Jesus Christ. In fact, their experience of suffering is far worse than they ever experienced in this life. That's tragic. Think of the examples of suffering that you've witnessed in this world. And imagine the person hoping and longing for it to come to an end, only to to wake up to the shock of something unspeakably worse. The sufferings of hell are amplified to a degree that I don't have words to describe them to you this morning. They're constant, they're endless, and there's no relief. If you don't take my word for it this morning, simply take the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, where the worm dies not and the fire is not quenched forever. There's no more mercy, there's no more relief, there's no more hope. Hope that keeps people going in this life through many difficulties, trials and dark experiences. Hope that the Christian has, so that he's able to put his sufferings in the divine balance. And he doesn't pretend that they're not grievous, but he thinks the sufferings of this present life are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in me. He has a hope, the blessed hope of his soul. But the unbeliever, he has hope as well. Sometimes he has hope of recovery. He has the hope of friends getting alongside to help him. He even gives himself many false hopes. Now, they're not real, but psychologically they help him. In hell, there is no hope. And every single person there knows it. There's not even false hopes, the lies that we tell to ourselves. Everybody has abandoned those things. Heaven is a place of no death, and no sorrow, and no sin, and no distance. But hell is a place of no mercy, no relief, and no hope. And that brings me to the final point this morning. The no mores of your heart. Now you say, what's he talking about? The no mores of your heart. Well, I want to apply it to you, particularly if you're here today and you don't share the same faith as Paul Leverett. The family are glad you're here, but it's also a mercy to your soul that you're here. Solomon, the wisest man that we encounter in the Bible, said this: it is better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting. Now that jars with it, doesn't it? We would rather go to the party than the funeral. But Solomon says it's for this reason: in the one you forget your end, but in the other, namely a funeral, you are forced to consider your end. Therefore, from the no mores of heaven and hell, we want to ask a few questions about the no mores of your heart. Are you a Christian here this morning? What you've heard by God's grace ought to have this impact upon you. No more excuses. Could you say that this morning? No more excuses. Your heart is so proficient in making them. If you're not a Christian, why not? Why have you not believed the gospel of the Lord Jesus? Such a variety of answers are given to that question. Well, that Christian, he offended me, or that church wounded me, or there's not enough evidence, or why is there all this suffering in the world? And really, the Bible answers those questions if you take just a little time to look into them. But I want you to put them all in the light of eternity this morning. And to imagine that you stand before God with your list of excuses as to why you have not come to his son. And you'll say, well, that Christian, he was inconsistent, and that church, it wasn't just the way I thought churches would be. And God might say something like this to you: yes, but what fault did you find in Jesus? What fault did you find in my son? And you'll stand there speechless with a handful of empty excuses. Better to put away your excuses now something else, no more resistance. Maybe you've heard the gospel many times and God has pricked your conscience. Maybe he's doing it this morning. But you've fought off that conviction because you wanted to cling to life with all of its pretended pleasures. So you rejected the call of the gospel. The idea of submission to the lordship of Jesus Christ was really inimical to you. Well, time is passing and death is coming. And in your present state, you are going to lose everything that you've tried to save. It's so futile. Death has come near to us all today and touched us. And my calling as a minister of the gospel is to do this, to set before you life and death, blessing and cursing, and to beseech you in God's name to choose life and to take Jesus Christ. No more excuses, no more resistance. And finally, no more delay. No more delay. Your life is not in your hand. You could be in a box like this much sooner than you think. Paul lived to a ripe old age, but you're not promised tomorrow. Therefore, with the word of God, I say to you today, while it is called today, if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Deal with your sin. Take it to Jesus Christ. And our Lord Jesus Christ, by his life, his death, and his resurrection, will transform for you the no mores of hell into the no mores of heaven. Therefore, no more excuses, no more resistance, and no more delay. May God, in his mercy, be pleased to bless his word to all of our hearts this morning for Jesus' sake. Amen.